Hello, this is Gidon Rothstein with Perek Yud Zayin of Melachim Aleph, a perek that's fairly well known by virtue of its being an haftarah in read during the year, or much of being a haftarah in the read during the year. So it starts with Vayomer Eliyahu Atishbimi Toshavei Gilad El Achav Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Asher Amadti Lefanav Im Yeh Hashanim Ha'ila Talu Matar Ki'im Lefi Dvari. So he says, and again, as Chazal portrayed it, it was in response to Ahav's challenge that there was so much idol worship in the land, and the threat had been that there would be no rain when there was idol worship in the land. So Leo says, you're right, Chai Hashem, there won't be any rain unless I say so. There is a famous discussion in the Gemara. The claim is that Eliyahu says to Hashem that he wants the keys to rain, right? And Hashem says, I only have three keys left. And so Eliyahu says, I want the key to rain. So he takes the key to rain. So then it doesn't rain for a long time. And then Hashem wants to make it rain because Hashem doesn't like torturing the Jewish people that much. And so Hashem wants the key, so Hashem doesn't know what to do because he doesn't want to give a key back, because Eliyahu in Chazal's portrayal is more severe than Hashem was looking to be. So that's why in Chazal's portrayal, Eliyahu has confronted with the need to revive the dead, and Hashem says to him, well, I only have three keys left. I have rain, and I have unborn souls, and I have reviving the dead. So if I'm going to give you a key, meaning reviving the dead, I need your key back, and that's how the rain comes. So it's an interesting Gemara in terms of the relationship between Hashem and Eliyahu, and the whole notion of how much Hashem does control and doesn't control, but it sort of is an interesting backdrop also to our perek. So Eliyahu says, there won't be rain unless I say so. Martin Tani notes that for all that Eliyahu says, there won't be tal umata, there won't be rain or dew, when it comes time to take back the thing, Eliyahu just says, I'm going to give rain, and therefore the Gemara suggests that in fact dew is never fully suspended, and that is just part of the way the world works, that there will be dew. Dew is obviously not good enough to drink and to grow crops, but that it's never fully suspended, even in the worst times of cursing by Hashem, of punishment by Hashem with a lack of rain. Okay? Vayyid Hashem lovely more. So Hashem says, Yo lech mize ufanit lecha keidma. When he started the Menachal Karita Sharapana Herdain, so go from here and hide in the east, near the Jordan, on Nachal Karit. Vayameha Nachal, this day you'll drink from the Nachal, Veto Arvim Tzivit Lechal Kel Chasham, and I will send birds who will bring you food there. Vayanech Vayaskit Vashem, Vayanech Vayeshev, Benachal Karit, the Sharapana Herdain, so he goes and he stays there. Vayarvim Vim Lo Lechem Vasar Baboker, Vlechem Vasar Baerev, bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and Nachal Yishtan, he drinks water from the Nachal. So he got a life completely supported by Hashem. There's a whole discussion in Gemara about where this meat came from and who was it who could have possibly shechted in the meat. And that's part of a Gemara that has a discussion as to whether we believe that mumarim, that those who have rejected religion, can still be shochatim, can still slaughter meat. The eventual conclusion is no, but the question is here, how did Eliyahu get meat? There's a whole discussion about where the meat came from and how he knew where it came from and things like that. Who was still observant at this time? Yehoshaphat was, Yehoshaphat's people were, and where the meat came from. However, for our story, in Pasuk Zayin, Vayim Miketz Yamim, Vayivash HaNachal Ki Lo Ya Gashem Baretz, after a certain period of time, the Nachal dried up because there's no rain. So, Pasuk Ched, Vayihi Dvar Hashem Elav Leimor, Kum Lech Tzorfat Al Asher Letidon, go to Tzorfat, which is in Zidon, Vayashavta Sham, and live there, Hinei Tzividi Sham Isha Almana Lechal Kalecha, there's a widow there who I have commanded to support you. He comes, sees a woman, and she is binding trees. Please give me some water, and I will drink. And she goes, similar to, parallel to the test that Eliezer gave to Rivka in her time. And she succeeded, and here too this woman succeeds. She goes to give. He says, can you also bring me a little bit of bread? So here she objects. Vatomer Chai Hashem Elokecha im yesh li ma'og ki im melochav kemach bakad. I have nothing. If I don't have anything, and all I have is a little bit of flour in the jar, umat shemen batzapachat, and a little bit of oil in the cruse in a holder. Then inim okashes shnayim etim, and I'm getting the wood so that I can rub the sticks together. to make a little fire. Uvati vasiti uli velivni, and I'll bake it, and I'll make it for me and my son, v'achalnu uvamatnu, and we'll eat it, and then we'll die of starvation, because we have nothing else, and we have no prospects of getting anything else. So, it's not that she's objecting to helping Eliyahu, or objecting to giving him what she has, it's that she literally has nothing left. She knows she's on the verge of starvation, she has nothing left, and there, she doesn't feel she has to give Eliyahu first. And Eliyahu doesn't disagree. Eliyahu, al tiri, don't have any fear, don't worry. Bo yasik and do what you said you were going to do. But, ach, asili mishamu gaktana barishona, vehotseit li velach, velivnech tasiba achrona. Sister, just do what you wanted to, but make me a little something first, and then make for yourself and your son. Rashi says that it was necessary to do it this way because it was the making for Eliyahu that creates the miracle, that makes the miracle happen, and that as long as she did this, it continued. And Pasuk Yudalad and Tevav, Ki Chom Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Kara Kemach Lo Tichleh, the flour will never run out, V'tzapachat Hashem Elo Tichsar, and the oil will never be lacking, Ayom Teit Hashem Geshem Opnei Adama, until such time as God produces rain on the earth. So what you have, therefore, is it's worth noticing that it's not Eliyahu found a way to give her abundance. She has, if you asked her, what does she have at home? She has the same small amount of flour that she had thought would be only enough to make one more piece of bread for her and her son, and then they would die of starvation, and only enough oil to bake and cook and fry, whatever it is they were going to do, that one bread, but they could continue pouring with no problem. So she's on a short leash, she's not like she's rich, but she has no worries. Until the time when the rain came, she will have no financial worries in terms of eating and drinking, being able to have food. This whole issue of Eliyahu being supported by Hashem in this time of drought, this time of famine, is worth watching. Eliyahu seems to be able to be confident that he is completely independent of the vicissitudes of time. He has no worries about it. He says it's not going to be any rain, and then he doesn't worry. He knows that God will send birds to bring him his food, and then when the water runs out in that nachal, so God tells him what to do. Eliyahu is a figure to watch in those terms as to how much Eliyahu partakes of this world and needs to partake of this world, and how much Eliyahu has the ability to just rise completely above this world, and that's an aspect of Eliyahu's career worth paying attention to. Pasuk Ted Zion, Kara Kamach. I'm sorry, so Pasuk Ted Vav. Vatelech Vatasekit Eliyahu. She follows Eliyahu's commands. Vatochal Hivahu Vetach Yamim. And so for the rest of the time period, they eat this way. And in fact, it was as Eliyahu had predicted. The jug and the flour holder and the oil holder did not run out all of the time as Eliyahu had predicted. And then after that, after a while of this, the son gets ill. And his illness is very strong. Until he was lacking in nishama. Question is, how dead was he? Was he all dead or was he mostly dead? Meaning that here it says he has no nishama left. So my English that I'm looking at right now says he had no breath left in him. Does that mean, are we supposed to assume that he was fully dead? Because it doesn't say that he died. It doesn't say mate, that he got ill. And he got so ill that he had no life left in him. But is that a coma? So if you look at the Radak, he says, Yesh mishomer shlo meit mikol v'kol, ela hayachol yo chazak me'od. And they couldn't tell that he was alive, and that's true in Daniel. You have another pasuk where Daniel says about himself. He says, lo notra bi nishama. But the Radak thinks, v'nachon ki meit, mitagmura. As people generally think. That's what the Radak thinks. So there's some issue within the puzzle. It's not fully clear as to what's going on, but Eliyahu has in front of him a kid who looks like he's dead. It seems dead. And she comes to Eliyahu with a complaint. And watch her complaint, because it shows the level of her faith and of her understanding of the dynamics of the universe. Puzzle Yudchet, Vatam Eliyahu, Maliv Alachi Shalokim, why'd you come here? Vata Elai, Lahazkirat Avoni, Lahamit Edbini. You came here to remind me, to remind God of my sin, to make clear my sin, and to kill my son. So what's her claim? So Rashi points out that her claim is that until Eliyahu came to her household, she was a pretty good woman in the context of her town, her friends, her family. She was nice, she was kind, she was willing to extend herself for a stranger. When Eliyahu comes to her house, all of a sudden the standards change, and she now is deficient, or is seen as deficient, in some ways. And that's what leads her son to be killed. So that's her perspective, that's her understanding of what's going on, that we are judged to some extent. You have to figure out which extent is which, but we are judged to some extent by how we measure up to those around us. We don't like thinking about such things. We like to think we're judged on who we are. But what she's saying is that she doesn't think that's fully true. She thinks that she was fine. God was happy with her. She was doing well. She was a perfectly upstanding citizen for as long as it was that she was being compared to the people in her area, in her neighborhood. But now that Eliyahu was living with her, so compared to him, she was nothing. And that's why she thinks her son died. Supposing you tet vayomer elaha tenili benech. He says, so give me your son. Vaykechehu mechika, and he takes him, the boy. Vayaleu elha aliyah ashehu yoshev sham vayashkiveh al mitato. He brings him up to the attic, and he lays him down on the bed in the attic where he himself would lie. Vayikra el Hashem vayomar, he davens to Hashem, Hashem elokai, and gam alcha almana asher ani mitgorer ima hareota lahamit et bina. He says, Hashem, you've really done this terrible thing, that the woman who's giving me sustenance, who's helping me live, that you took away her son, that you killed her son. So watch the prayer. Gamal ha'almana asher ani mitgorer ima hareota lahamit et bina. It's a complaint. It's Eliyahu is complaining. He thinks God is acting wrongly. And he's complaining about it to God, that God is acting so wrongly. So that's a power and a confidence in Eliyahu's rights to turn to God that we don't always often see. Vayimodid Eliyahu shalosh pa'amim, and he lays on the child three times, trying to revive him. Vayikra Hashem vayomar, and now he calls out to Hashem and says, Hashem lokai tashov na nefesh ha'yalad hazeh al kirbo, please let the boy come back alive. That's not, you know, please can I win the lottery today, or please can I have a good day today. That's, please can I do kind of thing. So that's why that Gemara that I mentioned before that portrays Eliyahu as seeking from God the keys to Tkiyat HaMetim rings true in this context. Meaning, that's what Eliyahu is really trying to do. He's trying to get God to agree to let him revive the dead. And that's not a small thing by any account. So that's what we see him trying to do. So he starts off with a complaint to Hashem about the fact that the boy died, and then he lays himself down on the boy, and he calls to Hashem asking for the power of doing this. Now, in Chazal's reading, it's somewhat mitigated because we don't know if Eliyahu knows this, but that it's Hashem setting it up for the explicit purpose of convincing Eliyahu that it was time to give up the keys to reign so that Hashem can once again give the Jewish people reign, because that's what Hashem apparently chooses to operate, that even though the Jewish people deserve to have drought and deserve to continue having drought until such time as they repent of their ways. And that's a key part of it. You hear Eliyahu say, well, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. You think Eliyahu's just being strict or just being harsh. But the fact is that the Torah promises that if you worship idols, then there won't be rain in the land until such time as we lose the land. And so Eliyahu is just, and in Chazal's reading, he's doing it in reaction to provocation, that the sinners are so brazen that they mock God for not keeping his curses. So you could imagine that Eliyahu would say, so let's just show them who's boss and we'll starve them out. But that's not the way Hashem chooses to operate. Hashem is a Hashem of Rachamim, in addition to being a Hashem of Din. So that's something that Eliyahu seems not to be so in sync with the Kaddish Baruch Hu about. And so what the Medrash is, what the Gemara is portraying Eliyahu as being challenged by, is the need to understand when it is that Hashem says, well, you know what, they've got enough punishment for now. Not going to fully make the point now. It's not that Hashem didn't have the right to fully make the point. It's Hashem chose not to make the point. So Hashem chooses not to make that point fully now. And so matters continue, right? But Eliyahu is not accommodating. And that's why this whole incident happened. So if you read it that way, then Eliyahu's peremptory discussion with Hashem about the need for Tchiyat HaMetim becomes somewhat more understandable. He had already had a conversation about rain. He had been given the key to rain. Eliyahu apparently is led to understand that he has the ability to rule nature in this way, and that's part of his mission. That's a discussion about Eliyahu worth putting out there and keeping in our minds as part of what we need to think about Eliyahu is why is it that he has such power over nature and such abilities over nature? Because he clearly does. And it's not an accident. It's not like it just happened. It's not like he just found the key, found the way to get God to do stuff. It's part of what Hashem has decided is the appropriate way for this Navi to operate. So as we watch this Navi operate, one of the things we want to be trying to understand is why does this Navi operate this way? What is it about his time or about the needs of his time that would lead Hashem to set up a Navi with such power? Once the Navi has been set up with that power, for whatever reasons it may be, once it has been seen fit by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the Navi should have such abilities, so then watching him use them is surprising maybe, but not shocking or offensive or problematic, because that is what he was set up to be by God. So he's just doing what he's set up to be. So if part of Eliyahu's mission is to be supernatural, and to be supernatural in an obvious, blatant, clear way, so that's what he's doing here as well. And in fact, it works. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Eliyahu v'tashav nefesh ha'yelet al kirbo v'yachi. Hashem listens to Eliyahu, and the boy comes back alive. Vayikach Eliyahu et ha'yelet v'yeridu min ha'liyah ha'baita v'yinu limo v'yelahu ri'i chai b'nech. Says, here, see, your son's alive, don't worry about it. V'tem ha'yishel Eliyahu atazeh yadati kish elokim ata v'dvar Hashem v'ficha emet. Striking comment by this woman. And this is a woman who we are used to seeing as a paragon of faith, really. Right? She is the one who Eliyahu, when he came, well, Hashem had said, I've set up a woman who's going to support you. He comes, he finds her. She has the faith and the character to give him what he asks for when he first asks for it. She would have given him everything right away, except that she was on the verge of starvation. He tells her about the miracle. She follows the miracle. Her son dies. She connects it to the presence of Eliyahu in her household, and she thinks it's because Eliyahu's presence has led to her being seen as more of a sinner, and therefore she's been punished. So that would seem to be a fairly high level of faith. And yet it's not until he walks back downstairs with her live son that she is able to say, now I know that you're in Ish Elokim, and that Dvar Hashem Beficha Emet, and that the word of Hashem in your mouth is the full and truthful word of Hashem. So watching her, I think, gives us also insight into what the challenge Eliyahu was facing with everybody else that he was going to meet. We're going to see this in other interactions of Eliyahu's, that he's facing a people who miracles in and of themselves, or some miracles, aren't enough to convince the people of anything. And that the challenge for Eliyahu is to find miracles that are so impressive and so earth-shattering that the people are unable to avoid the conclusion that, in fact, this is a prophet of God speaking in full truth. And that's what we're going to see in the context of Eliyahu's life. So this woman, who is a good woman by all accounts, by the Navi's account, is good and is trying to be good, is interested in being good. She gives us a clue as to the challenges that were faced by Eliyahu in his time, and that we will have to continuing following and seeing him struggle with in the Parakim to come. So that's the end of Parak Yud Zayin. Have a great day.